Okay. Right, it's now my privilege and pleasure to introduce Phil Gibson once again. It's always a privilege and a pleasure to have this guy come and speak to us. What he always brings is interesting, exciting, insightful. Yeah, just pray, Lord God, that you would bless him this morning, Lord God, that you would anoint his tongue, Lord God, that you would anoint his words, Lord God, that what he speaks to us, Lord God, will be the message that you want us to hear, Lord. Just open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to what it is you want to say this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Any idea what we'd be talking about today, you landlubbers? No idea at all. Put the slide on a lot. Any ideas? Shiver me timbers, splice the main race and a vast behind. Any ideas? The black spots, where? I'll get rid of it with you. Everybody on this side, let's have an ah. And everybody on this side, let's have an ah. And then everybody, all together, will go ah and yo ho ho. Ah! Yo ho ho. Right.
Going to be talking about pirates a little bit today. We'll go to the Bible a bit later on, but just to set a bit of background. Pirates. It's not going to be all about pirates and Johnny Depp and all that lot. Can we have the next slide on, please? Pirates. Not pirates in the Elizabethan times and Walter Raleigh and all that, but going back about 2,000 years. 120 BC, just over 100 years before Jesus was born, the Mediterranean there, I had to put it up because Stuart's a bit weak on his geography and, you know, he thinks it's like one of those lakes sort of up north or something. But Mediterranean area there, 120 BC, was dominated by pirates. There'd been a lot of changes in the political power, especially with Rome and with Egypt. And pirates were going stronger and stronger in that region. One of their main sources of wealth was the slave trade. They'd take slaves from the ships they'd captured, they'd take slaves from the surrounding nations, and sometimes as many as 10,000 slaves could be sold in a single day at one of their slave markets. What's the population of the local area? Yes, it's probably, you know, the local area. Just imagine that amount of people being sold as slaves in one day. Let's have the next slide up, please. Zooming in a bit, see the area marked in red? That was the main headquarters of the pirates, a place called Cilicia. It was one of their main strongholds because by there, there was a natural harbour. There were cliffs to build fortresses. Let's have a look at the next one. That's what one of the Cilician pirates looked like. They were tough guys. They were mean guys. Not like your ones in your Pirates of the Caribbean. These were real pirates. Bloodthirsty men selling people as slaves. They had fortresses in the cliffs, so any ships that came to attack them would just be destroyed. In 75 BC, before he became emperor, Julius Caesar. Anyone ever heard of him? Julius Caesar. He was captured by the pirates when he was just a governor or something. And they asked a ransom to set him free. When Julius Caesar found out what the ransom was, he was horrified because he was a bit of a proud man. And he told the pirates they should ask at least twice that amount. He was horrified they'd set it so low. He was a bit humbled at it. So he said, no, you need to ask a bit more for me. I'm a bit more important than that. He was eventually set free and he vowed vengeance. A few years later, the pirates had got such a stranglehold on the Mediterranean that Rome was threatened with famine. This is all true. This is all fact. The Romans didn't know what to do. You know, the mighty Roman army that conquered a lot of the world. Because the Mediterranean was being controlled by pirates, they controlled the shipping that went in and the shipping that went out, and Rome was threatened with famine. What to do? They asked a Roman general called Pompey, said, help us. They gave him 500 ships and thousands upon thousands of men, and said, go and sort out these pirates. He attacked the strongholds in Cilicia, where they'd got 120 strongholds built into the cliffs. And the first thing he did was to drive them out of their strongholds and into the open sea. Because once they were out of their fortresses, onto the sea, they were open prey. Within 3 months, the Cilician pirates were defeated. 120 strongholds were torn down, brick by brick. Let's have the next one up, please. That's the cliffs they lived in, and that's the type of fortresses they'd have built on the tops of the cliffs there. And 10,000 pirates were captured. That is all 100% true. The next bit I'm going to tell you is also true. There's a little bit of it that's my imagination, but I think it's true. Because about 100 years after this happened, there was a young boy from the capital area of Cilicia, a place called Tarsus. And as a young boy, the man who was called Saul, who later grew up into the Apostle Paul, he was from the area the pirates were in. And he would have heard the stories of how the Roman general would have come and drove out all the pirates from their strongholds. As maybe as a boy, you know, where kids today maybe, I don't know what they play, Star Wars and clones and things like that, and we'd have played cowboys in England, you know, and Germans and the British and stuff like that, you know, good politically correct stuff. They would have played Romans versus pirates. That's what they would have played as children. So Paul was very familiar with all the story, with all the history. He could have walked around the coast area by where he lived and seen the ruins of the strongholds. After all those strongholds had been torn down, Paul wrote a letter to a church in Corinth. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Verses 3 to 5. Can you put that one up for us, please? And this is what Paul wrote. For though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Paul there talks about strongholds. Exactly the same word used to describe the fortresses on the tops of the cliffs. But not fortresses made out of bricks and of stone, but strongholds in people's minds that are more resilient, more resistant, more firmly entrenched than any strongholds built by any pirates ever. Let's have the next one on. Just going to go through them, highlighting some of the words. Strongholds. That's the word he uses, stronghold, because it has a strong hold on people's minds. The next one, arguments. The way we reason, the way we figure things out, the way we think that opposes what the Bible says. The next one, lofty opinions, literally high things in our minds, towers, ramparts, defences. These are all the things that are in our mind, and we'll find out why they're there and how the enemy uses them. But this is how Paul describes the thinking of not just the person who isn't a Christian, but people who are Christians. They have lofty opinions, ideas that are set up as defense towers in their minds. The next one, thoughts. Just the way we think can be opposed to God, opposed to what the Word of God says. And the next one, what are they there for? They're raised against the knowledge of God. So these strongholds, these arguments, these lofty opinions, these thoughts that go through our heads, they're there because they're raised against the knowledge of God. Just as those pirates, when they first came along in 140 BC, they saw the cliffs and they thought, that's a good place to build a fortress. So brick by brick, stone by stone by stone, they eventually built these fortresses until no one could challenge them. And they controlled what went in and what went out of the shipping lanes of the Mediterranean. And it's the same with us. From a young age, being exposed to the media, being exposed to evolutionary thinking, being exposed to ungodly worldviews, being exposed to a whole bag of things, the enemy builds these strongholds in our minds, towers that he uses to fight off and defend anything that would come into our heads and give us a true and accurate knowledge of God. I've got a whole list of things here I've listed that maybe go through my mind, maybe go through your mind. Cynicism. Cynical thinking. Oh, that'll never happen here. Tried that before and it didn't work. We did that before and it was a complete and utter flop. Believing in things like evolution, where we just developed naturally. God didn't create life on this planet. We all came from a big bang, and just over millions and billions of years, here we are now. You know, we're born, we die, and when we're dead, we're as dead as a dog. Or you believe in a God, but just like a man who's made a clock, he winds it up, sets it going, and then walks off and leaves it. And God created the universe, but he's so high, so big, so majestic, we're just a drop in the bucket to him, and he's not really interested in us. Or strongholds of the mind that, well, I was born this way. Nothing can change me now. I was born this way. I was born with this temperament. I was born with these attitudes. I was born shy. I was born extrovert. I was born this way. Nothing ever changes to me. It's always the same. Always happens to other people. Nothing ever happens for me. Oh, my sin's too big. It's all right for you, Phil. You've been a Christian donkey's years now, but what's happened in my life, the abuse that's gone on, the things that people have done to me, and the things I've done, they're just too big. I could never be free of them. My fears are too powerful. All I have to do is think about that thing and it makes me feel sick. Sometimes I am physically sick. I wake up in the night with tremors and a cold sweat because I'm scared of that. I'm too entrenched in the way I am. I'm too poor. I've never got enough money to do this. Or I'm too thick. I could never do that. I live in the wrong place. If only I lived in Abergavenny. If only I lived in Cardiff. If only I lived in England. If only I lived in America. If only I lived such and such a place. God blesses them more than he blesses me. God blesses that church more than he blesses this church. God favours them more than he favours me. Or the way things are happening right now in my life, I don't think God's been very fair with me. I don't think God's been very good. God's meant to be a good God. Well, if he's good, why doesn't he do something for me right now? God doesn't hear my prayers. Stuart said earlier on in the meeting, you know, God answers our prayers. Can't think of one he's really answered for me. Doesn't even listen to my prayers. Or a coping mechanism when stress comes, when the bad situation happens. How do you cope with that? Chocolate, alcohol, soap operas, summer's coming barbecue. How do we cope with life? What distracts us? Is it just plunging into your work and burying your head in your sand and forgetting about it? How do we cope? Lustful thoughts. You know, you can't resist somebody in a short skirt walking past or a big hunky guy walking past, you know. And it applies for men and for women. There's lust in your heart, yearning for approval, yearning to be popular, insecurity, racism. There's no hope for me. And any one of those thoughts, brick by brick, stone by stone, can be built up into our minds until over time, there's a stronghold. There's a fortress. And that controls really what comes into our life and what comes out of our life. We might have given our lives to Jesus. We might be Christians. But because of our way of thinking, we're stunted. We're held back. We love Jesus. We don't need demons cast out of it. The enemy has built strongholds in our minds. Strongholds that are raised against the knowledge of God. Every one of these things, the thoughts, the opinions, the arguments, the enemy will use to stop us coming through to a true and accurate knowledge of God. Not just a head knowledge, but a revelation of God, who he is, what he's done, who Jesus is, and what he's done. And over time, our thinking gets stuck in a rut. I think I've shared this story before, but you know what a rut in the road is? You know, you go down one of these country lane dirt tracks, especially in the muddy weather, and the farmer going home, same route every night, going to market every week, home the same route every day. He wears a rut in the road, those two little trenches. But just imagine one night, he doesn't even have to steer the car now. He just puts his hands behind his head and the wheels are stuck in the rut and it's like autopilot. But then one day, in that tree over there, he thinks, that's a funny looking bird. I've not seen one of those before. Let's go and have a look. And it's a job to get his vehicle out of the rut. And it's an effort. But he works hard. And he gets his tractor over to the rut there, over to the tree there. And he can see it. He goes home. And then the next night, it's there again. I'll go and take a closer look. I've got my binoculars with me tonight. It's still hard, but he's starting to get out of that rut until eventually that old rut becomes filled in and he's formed a new route home, a different way of going. And that's what needs to happen with all of us. Because the enemy will do all in his power to stop us coming through to a real, true revelation of who Jesus is, who we are in Christ, what we have as Christians, and the glorious future that's ahead of us as Christians, and what God's purposes are for his people on planet Earth right now. He couldn't stop you getting saved, but now you are saved, who will try and make you as weak, as insecure, and feeling as insignificant as possible, so that when Stuart or somebody else prompts you to do something, oh, I could never do that. Oh, no, no, not me. Now the person to ask, but I could never do that. Because the Christian who begins to see through this facade and see the truth of God's word becomes something dangerous to the kingdom of Satan and becomes a blessing to the kingdom of God. Because Jesus said, you will know the truth and the truth will... You will know truth and the truth will set you free. God wants you to become grounded and secure in his love. He wants you to understand that God is for you, that God is Papa, Abba, Father, that Jesus is the chief among 10,000, that the Holy Spirit is in you as your strengthener, helper, and standby. So as soon as the preachers begin to say something like that, as soon as we read something like that in the Bible, as soon as we see something like that on the television, the enemy frantically runs around the house and starts to pull down all the blinds and shut the curtains and to try and stop the light of God's word coming into our lives. And the result is we suffer from identity amnesia. Amnesia is where we forget. We forget our identity, who we really are, who we are as Christians. And if we forget as Christians our true identity, we will spend the rest of our lives trying to form a new and different identity. Instead of our identity being based on who we are as Christians, we will base our life on our identity, on relationships, people around us. I've got to have a girlfriend. Not me. That's not me speaking, you know. But that might be your thinking. I've got to have a boyfriend. And that's definitely not me. I've got to get married. But that's the way our thinking. And our Facebook status relates to that. Reflects it. Single, married, divorced, or whatever. You know, that's the way we judge ourselves and other people. Our worth, what kind of relationship are we in? Our job, our identity comes from our job or our lack of a job. Past hurts or present successes. Because if our identity is not founded on who we are as Christians, we have to get our identity from somewhere. So it will be, I'm an addict. Or I used to be an addict, or I'm a successful businessman, or I'm unemployed, or I'm a divorcee, or a single parent, or a pensioner, or a hormonal teenager, or whatever. That becomes our identity. Because we're blinded to what God's word says. Now, if I left it there and put the microphone down, it would be very sad and very pitiable. Let's go on to the next one. Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, that means we're living here in flesh and blood bodies. We're human, aren't we? Pinch him. Yep, he felt it. Though we walk in the flesh, we don't wage war according to the... We don't fight with physical weapons. Yeah, this isn't a weapon to use in this battle, a pistol. Hand grenades, cannons. Paul says these strongholds can't be torn down with physical weapons. He says we're in a war. There's a warfare going on. Each one of us, every day, whether you like it or not, you're in a battle. You can't walk off the battlefield and leave. Because if you do, the battle will still be raging in your head. The enemy will still be throwing things at you. You've got no choice but to participate in this battle. Because every day, those strongholds are either going to be reinforced or torn down brick by brick. Let's have the next one on. They have got divine power. God hasn't left any of us defenseless, because as I was maybe describing all those things earlier on, the way you might look at yourself, the way you might view yourself, you might think, oh my goodness, how can I change that? How can I change the way of thinking? How can I change the way I view myself? God has given us divine power. Literally, it means God power. Think about Pompey and his 500 ships and thousands of men. You know, before that, to try and defeat the pirate, they'd maybe tried other strategies, other things. But now, here come the big guns. Here comes the big Roman general. And in 3 months' time, it's the pirates who are sold as slaves. It's the pirates who are taken captives. It's the pirates, their strongholds are torn down. And for us, all we do is change from doing this to doing that, we're still not basing our identity on who we are as Christians. We might have changed from being unemployed to employed, from ex-addict, from being an addict into an ex-addict, from being single into married, but we still carry around all the baggage in here. We still carry around all the insecurity in here. And at the flick of a switch, we'll lose our temper. We'll sin. We still have the old coping mechanisms. We aren't limited by sheer willpower and determination in this battle. God wants you to know this morning that when you became a Christian, God didn't just forgive you your sins and say, right, here's a rule book, go and live by that. God forgave you of your sins, and Jesus himself and the Holy Spirit himself and God himself came to live in you, and your body is now a temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus lives in you to empower you to win these battles. It's not gritting your teeth and I mustn't think that way and I mustn't think this way anymore, but Jesus has given us weapons, God power to, let's have the next one, destroy strongholds, destroy arguments. It's not to tolerate them anymore, but to tear them down brick by brick by brick. Because if they'd have left the strongholds there, a few years later, the pirates would have been there, back again, and have been in back in the same old mess. But we have to destroy those ways of thinking. We have. They might be entrenched, long-standing, but God has given us weapons with divine power, God power, to alter that way of thinking. You remember the picture of that stronghold up on the slide a few minutes ago, the one on the cliffs of Cilicia? If all I have is my willpower and determination, it's like going up to that castle, going up to Caerphilly Castle or Cardiff Castle and slapping it with a feather duster and saying, come on down. It ain't gonna work. It's a castle. It's built for security and built for defense. We need God power to destroy it. What weapons has God given us? Next one, please. And the next one. The Word of God, the Bible. Have you got access to a Bible? Not necessarily have you got it with you today, but there's nobody here today who hasn't got a Bible, yeah? Because if the answer's no, get you one by the end of the day. You need one. Ephesians 6 calls it the sword of the Spirit. It's a sword, a weapon the Holy Spirit will use. What do you use a sword for? Killing, hacking, stabbing, mutilating and cutting. We use it as a weapon. We don't just use it to hide behind, but you use it to hack and kill and mutilate with. And it's a sword of the Spirit. Jesus said the Holy Spirit will remind you of everything I've taught you. You know, so often I hear Christians say, well, I read the Bible. It doesn't really do much for me. I've read the Bible every day this week and it's not really done anything for me. It is, because you're reading your Bible, You get it into God's word, the Holy Spirit is in you, and as you persist in reading your Bible, first of all, pieces of the jigsaw will come together, but then the Holy Spirit will be forging a sword. Is it like in Lords of the Rings where they've got goblin swords and stuff like that, you know, that can fight off any enemy, it can break through any chain? That's what the sword of the Spirit is like. David, he came across Goliath's sword. You know, the high priest gave it to him and said, "This is the only weapon I've got for you, David." It was Goliath's sword, which was probably like that. But David said, "Whoa, this is the best sword in the land. There's no other sword like this." The word of God is the best weapon each one of us can have in tearing down these strongholds. Because at the right time, when we're praying, the Holy Spirit will help us remember some of the things we've read there. You might not be consciously trying to remember it. You might not be consciously trying to commit it to memory. But the Holy Spirit will take it as a sword. And when thoughts of insecurity come along, thoughts of worthlessness come along, thoughts of, "I can't do this," when fears grab hold of you in the night, then both you and the Holy Spirit, put your hand there for me, please, Gordon. This is what it's like. We're both holding it, me and the Holy Spirit, and we'll start to hack and bring down the enemy when he comes against us with those thoughts. Because this is a lesson I've learned over the years. So often thoughts will come into my head and I'll just accept them. You know, open the door to them, say, "Wipe your feet, come on in, sit down, have a cup of coffee and make yourself at home." That's what I'll do with panicky thoughts, anxious thoughts, negative thoughts, thoughts that are against the knowledge of God. And then I wonder why 2 weeks later I'm like a quivering, wrecking God and thinking, "I can't," because I've left these thoughts go unchallenged. "You're no good. Call yourself a preacher. You're going to stand up at church next week and preach the word of God to you, to people. You've disobeyed it this week. You've sinned." I have, haven't I? So how can you, a sinner, stand at the front and tell people how to get their lives right? Oh, you're right, you know. How can I have the audacity to stand at the front and tell people to trust in God when I've not been trusting? You might as well jack it in. You're no good. You're just a hypocrite. Oh, I'm just a hypocrite. That's the way it works with me. That's the way my thought presses go. But instead, we need to take the sword of the Spirit and say, "Yeah, I know I'm a sinner. But Jesus died for sinners. Jesus died for sinners to set them free and pay the price for them. So if you've got an argument with that, go and see Jesus. Because he's the one who's paid for my sins." That's what you need to do. Need to talk to yourself a bit more instead of just listening to yourself. It's all right listening to yourself, but you need to start talking to yourself and take the sword of the Spirit. Jeremiah 23, verse 29. God says, "Is not my word like a fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks a rock in pieces?" You know, you take a sledgehammer to a wall and a few whacks, and what happens with a wall? It comes down. God's word, he says, is like a hammer that breaks any rock in pieces. So strongholds in our mind need to be brought down with the word of God. Don't let the thoughts go unchallenged. God's word. Prayer. Let's have the next one up. Pray. Ephesians 1 verse 18 is probably the most prayed prayer I've prayed out of the Bible. That God would give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of himself. I thank God that he inspired Paul to put that verse in the Bible. Because it doesn't matter how thick we are. It doesn't matter how intelligent we are. It's not based on GCSEs and A-levels and degrees and IQs. This is so great, a child can get it, and a university professor can get it. It's based on a spirit of wisdom and revelation. I pray this prayer several times a week for myself and for my family. God, help me to get it. I sometimes just pray that, God, help me to get it. Just open my eyes and help me to get it. Help me to understand you. Help me to know you. Because then if we're getting into the Word of God and we're praying, God, help me to know you. Proverbs chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. I'll read it out to you. This is what Solomon says. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it for hidden treasure, as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. If you call out, raise your voice, seek, search, then you will understand the fear of God and find the knowledge of the Lord. It doesn't drop out the sky into your lap. God wants people to cry out, God, be real to me and help me to live a real life with you. Revelation 12 verse 10 says about Satan, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. We were celebrating Easter just a few weeks ago. But as Christians, the blood of the Lamb and what Jesus did on the cross will be fairly ineffective in your life unless you add the word of your testimony to it. Jesus did all of that, but until you bring your life in agreement with that, it will be ineffective. You'll get through to heaven, but until you take hold of it and the word of your testimony becomes, I might not feel like it, I might not look like it at times, but I am a child of God. Jesus has died for me. Jesus has purchased me. Jesus has made me his own. That becomes the word of your testimony. And the Bible tells us that we overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. We have to bring ourselves in agreement with what God's word says. Instead of what the strongholds of our mind say, we have to bring ourselves over on the side of God's word and add our testimony, our agreement to it. But we spend most of our lives agreeing with all the junk. I'm worthless, I'm no good, I'm ineffective. And in ourselves we are. But Jesus has taken us by the hand and lifted us up and adopted us and made us his children. We need to bring ourselves in line with what Jesus has done. Let's have the next one up. We need to renew our mind. Romans 12 verse 2 says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. I've spoken about this before, but basically, if we don't renew our mind, it will go the same old way, stuck in a rut way of thinking, thinking about ourselves in agreement with what the devil and the world says about us instead of what God says about us. Another weapon God has given us, the next one, praying in tongues. Jude chapter 20 says, build yourselves up in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Can I encourage you? Get filled with the Holy Spirit. Ask God to fill you with the Holy Spirit and for him to give you, not be able to give the gift of messages in tongues in church. This is different. This is your prayer language to God, where Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 about praying in the Spirit, about praying in tongues. This is what this is about. Learn what it is to pray in the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Corinthians that your mind is unfruitful. Your mind will be thinking, come on, what a waste of 10 minutes that was. Just spending time jabbering into the air. I didn't understand any of that. But the Bible says, no, God did. God does, that you're speaking in the tongues of men or of angels. And Jude says, Jesus' brother, you build yourself up. Anybody got any rechargeable batteries in any appliance at home? Phones? Tablets? You start using it at the beginning of the day, and what happens to the battery? You put it onto charge. This is a weak illustration, I know, because the Holy Spirit in our lives doesn't run down. But this is what it does for us. As we spend time praying in the Holy Spirit, it recharges us inside. It plugs us into God. And even if we can't understand it, the strongholds of your mind will be arguing against it and saying, you've lost it. You're spending 10 minutes here just jabbering away to a God who doesn't even exist. What are you doing that? And there'll be arguments and arguments and arguments. Isaiah the prophet, though, I don't know the verse at the moment, but Isaiah the prophet says it will bring refreshment to the people of God. And one of the things I've learned is when I don't know what to pray and my mind is filled so cluttered with the junk of the world, it's just to start praying in tongues. Don't have to do it at the top of your voice. Don't have to do it to the next door neighbour but three, hears it. But just do it. And just spend some time worshipping and building yourself up in the inner man. Because that's what Jesus' brother Jude says. You build yourself up in the faith. Strongholds will come down and you will be built up. Can I encourage you? The devil is a very bad devil. God is a very good God. And the devil will try and make this seem worthless and a complete and utter waste of time to you. Do it. I'm not setting a time limit and saying you've got to do it for 15 minutes every day on the hour or whatever. Just do it. Paul said to the Corinthians, I thank God that I speak in tongues and more than all of you put together. And they were a wacky, charismatic church, they were. So Paul must have spent a lot of time speaking in tongues. Maybe that's one of the secrets why he was so mighty in the things of God and had such a deep insight into the things of God, because he just spent a lot of time praying in the Spirit. That's just a thought. The next one. So God's given us weapons to tear down these strongholds and to take every thought captive. I've said about me. A thought will come into my head, and so often I just let it pass through unchallenged. There's an old proverb that says you can't stop birds flying over your head, but you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. Thoughts might come. You might drive past or go past on the bus and see a billboard advertising something. There might be something on television that just arouses some kind of desire or some kind of suggestion into your mind. You can't stop that. And even if you went away and lived in a monastery, you'd still have you to deal with. So you can't stop the thoughts coming, but you can challenge them. This is one of God's goals for us as Christians. That we become people who are disciplined in mind. That we take thoughts captive. That we resist them. Be vigilant. This requires discipline. The thought, think about it. The thoughts you've thought this past week, not like, oh, I'd love some apple pie, or I'd love another bar of chocolate. No, not those kind of thoughts, but the things you've thought about yourself. The way you've seen yourself this past week. Be honest with yourself. Do they add up with what God says about you in his word? The way you've viewed yourself. The way you've thought about yourself. Does that really tie up with what God says about you in the Gospels? What God has done for you in Christ Jesus. If it has, great. You're in that process of renewing your mind. If they haven't, you need to ask yourself another question. Have you made any attempt to stop those thoughts? To resist them? To actually take the sword and say, hang on there. What you're saying might be correct. But actually, I'm a child of God and I'm a Christian and I don't have to go that way anymore. Thank you very much. I'm going this way. Our thinking, we need to take those thoughts captive. Any thought that doesn't tie up with God, his word, his plans, intents and purposes, We need to arrest them and say, stop, not in the name of the law, I'm picking on you today, but stop, in the name of Jesus, that doesn't belong to me anymore. I'm a new person. Challenge the thought. You know, the psalmist in Psalm, I'm not sure if it's 41 and 42 or 42 and 43, says, why are you downcast, O my soul? He's talking to himself. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a great preacher, wrote a whole book on that psalm called, unfortunate name, called Christian Depression. It's not for people, just for people who are depressed. It's for Christians who are just sort of, you know, so it's for people like me. But it's basically one of the things he says there. We need to be like David and the other psalmists. We need to speak to ourselves. Why are you downcast in there? Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, because I'm still going to praise him. David in Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, oh my soul. Don't forget any of his benefits. He forgives me. He heals me. He restores me. He renews my strength. But so often, and some of you are probably sitting there thinking, he's crazy, he's flipped, he's gone over the edge. But when a bad thought, like, oh, you're just a wicked, no good, constantly sinning failure, we'll go, yeah, that's me, all right. And we'll just walk along like that. But God says we're to take those thoughts captive. Because if you don't take them captive, they will take you captive. What did the pirates do? Sold people into slavery. What will these thoughts do? They will keep you in slavery. Tell yourself off sometimes. Yeah, I told you about the goblin at the bottom of my bed, didn't I? Told you about that one, yeah. Those of you who don't know, I won't tell the story again. But the story about the goblin at the bottom of the bed, it wasn't a real one, don't worry. On the second night, I told myself, oh, Phil, you fool, what are you doing, man? Don't you know that the one who's in you is greater than the one who is in the world? Give yourself a kick up the backside sometime, because you're letting all these thoughts come sweeping across. And then we replace them. It's no good just saying, no, mustn't think that, mustn't think that, mustn't think that. We need to replace them with God's truth, God's word, God's promises, God's purposes, God's intentions. You need to set up a neighborhood watch in your mind. You need to get the crime off the streets of your brain. You know, you need to be like the sheriff in one of the old westerns. You know, what were we watching a few weeks ago? I can't remember what it was, but you know, the goodies came into town with their posse and were chasing after the baddies. And they came to the sheriff for help, and he got his whiskey bottle, and he was just some alcoholic sheriff who couldn't care tuppence about anybody. But then a new sheriff came to town, you know, sort of smiles and ching. And he wipes the streets clean of all the bad guys. That's what we need to be. We need to get crime off the streets of our minds, to clean it up, to get rid of the worries, the fears, the doubts, the insinuations, the accusations. Let's have the next one up. Take every thought captive to obey Christ. Because if it's not happening in here, if it happens on the outward, it's just a show. It's so easy to get religion, to come into church, and to start to conform your behavior to those around you. So you stop your swearing, you cut down on this, and you hold back on that, and you don't do it in public anymore. And when you meet in a group like this, you know, you're a bit more refined. But in here, where no one else can see, the sin and thoughts and accusations just running rampant in your mind. And that's what Jesus wants us to do. Not just to have our outward actions to obey him, but to have our thoughts obedient to Jesus. So, what does a thought that's obedient to Jesus look like? Does this thought agree with what God says about me? Does this attitude I'm holding, whether it's an attitude about yourself or other people, does this agree with God's word? Does this thought and the way I feel about myself and view myself, does it agree with what Jesus has done for me on the cross? If it doesn't, you need to grab hold of it, bring it in and say, you're captive. I'm not going down that avenue anymore. Does this sound like a big battle? Does it sound hard to try and bring your thoughts in line with what God? I think it does. For me, it's a constant warfare. There's two psalms in the Bible that have virtually got the same verses in. I'm going to quote from Psalm 108. This is about David. Psalm 108. Who will bring me to the fortified city? Who will lead me to Edom? Have you not rejected us, O God? You do not go out, O God, with our enemies. O grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. If you read the context of the psalm was that out in the plain, the flat land, David had defeated the Philistines and the Edomites. He defeated them. He'd thrashed them. That battle was won. But now he'd come to one of the most heavily fortified cities of the time, a place called Bozra in the country of Edom, where the enemy was. And he defeated the enemy so far in the level ground. But now he comes to this big fortified city and he says, who will bring me? Who will help me know a victory over this fortified city? It's heavily fortified. The enemy's there. Archaeologists have discovered it, and even today it's recognized as one of the most heavily fortified cities of the time. And David is saying, I've won some victories, I'm getting somewhere, but this stronghold here, I've got a chance, especially at times it seems like God's rejected me and forsaken me. He was dealing with a physical stronghold. We have strongholds of the mind that are entrenched. The way you essentially, in essence, think about yourself, view yourself, is a stronghold. And if it doesn't obey Jesus, if it's not conforming to what he's done for you and made you, it needs to come down. And you might look at it today as I've been preaching and thinking, and you're looking at it in front of you and thinking, for me to overcome that way of thinking, Phil, that's a tall order. How can I do that? How can I start to see myself as God sees me? How can I, who feels pretty worthless when I'm left on my own, begin to feel joyful at being a Christian? It's too big for me. With God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. With our God we shall win, is what David is saying. It doesn't matter how big the stronghold is. It doesn't matter how long it's been there. It doesn't matter how thick or how high or how wide the walls are. David, when he looks at the walls, he's in despair. Then when he turns his eyes gets to God, his attitude suddenly changes because he says, with our God we shall do valiantly. It is he who will tread down our foes. And I've spent time this morning talking about strongholds of the mind that need to come down. But remember, it's not through willpower and determination and just having a disciplined mind. God has given us weapons with divine power, God power, to tear down those strongholds, because they are so entrenched in the human mind and in the human heart that only God can bring them there, because the powers of darkness have helped build them. And as Christians, we need the power of God, which always, always wins, to help tear down every one of those strongholds. So this week, as you're struggling with thoughts that come against who you are as a Christian, with thoughts like, God will never hear my prayers, God doesn't care about me, God's not interested in me, God's written Bryn Mawr off, God doesn't do this, God doesn't do that, blah, 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 and all that junk. Just remember this morning. With God we shall do valiantly. He will tread down all of our foes. And if you can't remember anything else this morning, pick up your sword and use verse 13 as a sword. And when you're down in the dust, remembering how big a sinner and how worthless and hopeless you are, and you're feeling, oh God, what am I going to do? I've been defeated again. Hang on. With God, we shall do and you take the sword in your hand and you begin to hack down the enemy, and the way becomes clear, and brick by brick by brick that stronghold comes tumbling down, and thoughts are taken captive, and thoughts now start to obey Christ, and you start to live a life that's more fruitful and more blessed and more joyful, because now your thoughts are lining up by what Jesus has done, and you now find yourself as a person who overcomes the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Let's just pray, shall we? I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning, because we're people and we live on planet Earth. We're Christians. And that means each one of us has got a stronghold in our mind. Ways of thinking, attitudes, ways we need to renew our mind. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand if you want prayer for this, because I believe each one of us, including me, needs prayer for this. So if I was going to lay hands on anyone this morning, I'd have my hand on my own head and pray for myself. But let's just pray. Father, I just pray for each one of us today. Oh God, we see that there's strongholds in our mind. So often we've let thoughts just run wild through our thinking without hindering them, without trying to arrest them, without trying to even challenge them. But God, I pray for each dear person here this morning that this week they will know what it is for you, Holy Spirit, for you to come and firmly place the sword of the Spirit in their hands. Lord, that they'll begin to take up the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That, Lord, they'll begin to see that they're equipped with God power to overcome these strongholds of their minds. Oh, God, I thank you for the, Lord, the youngest person here in Christ to the oldest person here in Christ, Lord, that power is available to us right now, today. So I pray, Father, for each one of us that in future, Lord, when a thought that is not in line with your word and in line with the gospel comes through our mind, God, we pray that we'll place our hand on its shoulder and arrest it, Lord, we pray. We pray you'd help us, Lord, to think in line with what you've done for us. We'll think in line with what Jesus has done for us. Oh, God, we just declare in you today, Lord, whatever the situation is in our lives, no matter how we feel about ourselves, whatever prospects the enemy might say, Lord, we declare your word back to you this morning that with our God we shall do valiantly. Lord, we believe that you will tread down every enemy, and Lord, the enemy in our lives will be overcome by by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of our testimony, we declare in Jesus' name, Lord. Amen.
Cracking word. Guys, we could sing a song to finish, but I propose we do something a little bit different. Let's form a circle. I want us to pray for one another, to put this into action, basically.